But why heredity is very, very important, why we read these verses in the book of Ruth in the end, could be anybody, I'm sure, in the Old Testament have some kind of genealogy. But why it is important in regard to the Lord Jesus? It is important because what Jacob had spoken about in Genesis 49, about Judah, as you realize this genealogy we have in the end of Ruth, they are all the line of the tribe of Judah. And it is a fulfillment of what God has purposed before Ruth have come to the scene, before Boaz have come to the scene, before any of Boaz have come to the scene. Jacob have said concerning Judah that the scepter would not be departed from Judah, nor the lawgiver from under his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him be the obedience or the gathering of the people. So the reason for that genealogy is mentioned. The reason it is very important, it is a fulfillment of what God had purposed. That this, in spite of what enemy is trying to do, destroy that line, God's purpose is that line will continue until Christ comes. And that's why it is not just, it's not a matter of genealogy. Well, everybody has a genealogy. Mm-hmm. It is the right genealogy, according to the word of God, to fulfill the purpose of God.
When you think of the Lord Jesus, it is said of him that in manhood, he is related to three different seeds. The seed of a woman in relationship of conquering the devil. The seed of Abraham in relationship of him becoming the object of faith, but also the author and finisher of it. But he's also in Romans chapter 1, he is the seed of David, so that he could be the rightful heir of the throne. And this is what is remarkable about David. That when God was presenting a man like David, he had in mind his beloved son who would come from the lineage of David. So he is the Lord Jesus as a man, though. We're talking of him as a man, that he took, or he came from the seed of David so that he can have the throne itself. As the blessed God, he's always ever king, has authority over all things. But in manhood, he came from this lineage. And this is why the life of David is a sweet life. Yes, there were failures. But you know what? It was a fresh reminder, if I can put it this way, to the blessed God of what he has before him, his beloved son, to be the king. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David was always wonderful? God forbid. He did things we don't want to talk about even. But why? Because he was a representation here in this scene for the great one to come, who is the King of Kings. And that's what makes David so sweet, because he speaks of Christ in his kingship in the day of his rejection.
And just as Abraham was chosen,
yes,
David was chosen. I like the expression in 1 Samuel 16 where Jesse is instructed by Samuel to bring forth each son. They all pass by. And Samuel concludes in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. See, the Lord chose David for this purpose. And he chose Abraham. And I like that word chosen, because that sees God's hand in it. And there's the link too.
We have that in 1 Peter 2, where we have the Lord Jesus presented as that living stone, disallowed indeed of men in verse 4, but chosen of God as precious. So he is that chosen one of God to sit upon the throne of glory.
And how wonderful the ways of God. You see, we are coming to a year of election, right? And democracy. But I don't want to shock you, but democracy is not according to the mind of God. I like it when he says, I have set my king over my holy hill, Zion. We can do whatever. Man thinks like they would put this man in authority and put that man in authority. They don't know what they're doing. Because when God sets up somebody, nothing's going to alter that. But how wonderful it is that God, because in that psalm, there is the thought of God is laughing, you know? We say it reverently in Psalm 2. He's laughing because sometimes man thinks that we are in authority. And we put the king and we set up the kings. And God said, listen, I have set my king. It's already established. Nothing's going to alter it. Nothing's going to change the foundations of God. The rightful king will take his rightful place. And if we are talking about David, David is a wonderful subject. But the greatest subject of it all, that's the sweetest thing, is when we consider the Lord Jesus as the rightful king. It is the only one, and I stand to be corrected, that was ushered into this scene as one that was born king. Normally, in the lineage of manhood, you are born a prince. But the Lord Jesus was born king because he is great.
Just wanted to mention, it's just for our memory, that the Lord Jesus Christ that is presented here, it's him as a man.
Yes.
Just wanted to mention that. Because as God, which he is, he was always king. He had all authority and everything. But, we just want to remind us here that it is as a man that we are presenting the Lord Jesus.
Yes. We had that before. It's good to do it again.
Sometimes the Lord wants us to hear it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes.
You know, one of the dangers is what happened when the Lord did come. And again, the world was going about its business, and even the religious world was going about its business. And the religious world would look at God's anointed and say, no, it won't happen. Again, this idolatry, but they used the same words. They used God words. They talked about Moses as our father. And they have this sense of religiosity, yet without the sense of the reality of what God is bringing in. It took kings from the Far East to recognize God's introducing of his king. Where is he who is king? The people who he had come to, who should have recognized that this was God's movement in bringing in his anointed, that wasn't their vision. That wasn't their view of things. And how, again, this just falls into the same line that we've been having all today, is do we see things the way God sees them? It took God a chorus of angelic beings to declare his king, his anointed, to the outcast, the shepherds. And they said, you go see. And they went and see. And there was only a few in Israel who really was anticipating and waiting and were able to see and perceive that this infant, this babe, was indeed God's anointed. So again, we have to be so careful not to try and see things and understand things from our natural perspectives. We have to take it from God's perspective. He introduces his anointed, but only a few would line up and see it that way. And then we touched on it in John 6. Then when it became evident and manifest that, wait a second, there's something unique and special about him, they didn't want to entertain the notion that he must suffer and he must die first. And so often, this is where it affects us, is that we think of things only in line with our own perception of things, and the idea of understanding that we sit under the revelation of God through propositional truth in the scriptures, that we yield to what he says and the revelation of himself. God's ways are not our ways. And in the introduction of his king, it was through humility.
Mm-hmm.
Here he comes lowly, riding on a donkey. Well, a king rides on a donkey. You know, it's a white stallion. It's with great pomp and great authority. But that's our perception. They missed the thought that he must suffer before he must reign. And so, again, it's about adjusting our thinking and adjusting our thoughts to see things and to perceive things and to understand things the way God has made them known to us propositionally in his word.